Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out continually by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. It's a good morning to have those quilts, isn't it? A little chilly in here. These parables of Jesus, they are, how can I put this? Complicated. They can be poignant, powerful even, but often they can also be a bit perplexing. Earlier this week, Jan Gasterlin and I were sitting in the library and we were talking about the challenge of the preacher or of the reader of Scripture, the student of the Bible, anyone who seeks to interpret the Word of God, the challenge to make sense out of the more difficult texts that we encounter as we read the Bible. Sometimes those challenges come in the form of a particularly angry or even violent psalm. Sometimes they come in the form of one of Paul's letters that spin in their own complicated logic or say something that seems at odds with our way of thinking about things today. And sometimes, yes, it's even Jesus' fault. Sometimes we think we know where we're going with a parable, and then all of a sudden there's a sentence or even a word or two that can throw it all out of gear and leave us scratching our heads. Today's story that Jesus uses to illustrate the necessity and nature of prayer is no different. Will God only respond if we pester? Does God only act in our lives because we are annoying? Is Jesus saying that God is like this unjust judge? Does God only give us what we want simply to shut us up? On their own, these questions seem ridiculous, and yet, given our reading this morning, they don't seem that unreasonable. Now, I could make short shrift of this, be a little bit dismissive, and tell you that Jesus, in verses 6 and 7, means to draw a sort of if-then kind of comparison between the judge and God and tell you that when he says, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? That what Jesus means is, if even this nasty old faithless judge, this jerk, will relent under such persistence, just imagine what your wonderful, loving God will do for you when you pray. I could do that. It's not wrong, necessarily. I could just wrap it all up in a nice little bow and we can get through this morning a little faster and get in the other room and have some cake and sing happy birthday to Bud. But it feels a little unsatisfying, doesn't it? Why is that? Why does an explanation of the judge feel so meh? Why do we look askance at the description of God's responsiveness to the cries of God's people in verse 8? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. How can we not bristle just a little bit at the last part of that verse when Jesus says, and yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Doesn't feel good to have your faith challenged simply because, well, it doesn't seem like God is doing what God is supposed to be doing when God is supposed to be doing it for us. God grants justice swiftly? Really? How many deaths in Gaza had to happen before prayers were answered and a ceasefire agreement was reached? How many children continue to go hungry on our very own streets while we have food aplenty? How many times must we be reminded of the humanity of our neighbor before we are willing to see beyond our own biases? God acts swiftly. It seems to me there's a song about this, isn't there? How many of you already know what song I'm going to sing? That's the real challenge question. How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? How many seas must the white dove sail before she sleeps in the sand? How many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever banned? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. How many years must a mountain exist before it is washed to the sea? How many years can some people exist before they're allowed to be free? How many times can a man turn his head, pretending he just doesn't see? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Yes, and how many times must a man look up before he can see the sky? How many ears must one man have before he can hear people cry? And how many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind.
The answer is blowing in the wind. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind.
It's an old song. A song, in fact, that is older even than itself. It's a song written over and over and over, sung over and over and over. I talked to someone today, yet last night, my father-in-law was at one of the No Kings protests and saw somebody holding up two fingers, a peace sign. He said, that's an old sign. And I said, it sure is. And yet, there it is. I don't know the answer to all of Bob Dylan's questions. I don't know the answers to all of these questions. I don't even know, I don't think I even know what justice even really looks like. I can't claim to know how or when God will respond to our cries, or what that response will look like or sound like or feel like. It seems to me that in this story of the unjust judge, we are presented with a compelling portrait of an outstanding example of what it means to live a life of faith. And that example is not the judge, but the widow. The widow and her persistence. New Testament scholar and professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, Eric Barreto, writes these words. Her persistence in a broken system is a model for us to follow, knowing as we do that God's economy of grace is not ruled by the whims of a judge. Her persistence is an emblem of faithfulness. Her boldness is rewarded. Her courage to draw upon the seemingly meager weapons of the weak in a system that would sideline her and deny her justice is a path to follow as we await our deliverance. Perhaps this is precisely the kind of faith Jesus wonders if he will find on his return. A faith that demands justice in a world coursing with injustice. A faith that persists in seeking life, even in systems seemingly ruled by the forces of death. A faith that looks to God's promises and lives as if they will be fulfilled today. God is evident not in the unjust judge's annoyance and reluctant submission to justice. God is evident in the persistence of that faithful widow. And so let us too persist. Let us continue to sing those old songs, to ask those hard questions. Let us persist in action and in care, in protest and in prayer. Let us seek the ways of God's justice at every turn, in all that we say and all that we do, and let us persist in our insistence that that justice be realized today, right now. Amen.